Well, as you heard from Mark, we are in the book of Joshua. And I'm really excited about sharing the word all the time. I think you know that. But today's message is just a fresh insight into a whole lot of things. And our series in the book of Joshua, it's really the first six or seven chapters, is about stepping into destiny. And there's a few very simple things that bracket this. Number one, God does have a destiny for you, and it's good. To a nation in captivity, God is still speaking positive things through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Whatever is going on in your life, however painful, however disruptive, or however good things are, God's got something for you. The second thing is to remember that we get to choose to step into it. It's not just automatic. And you see, both Moses and Joshua speaking to the nation of Israel, saying, I've set before you, speaking on behalf of God, I've set before you blessings and cursings, life and death. Now choose life. Choose what God has for you. And it reminds us that Jesus said, I've come to give you life and a life that overflows. And so the book of Joshua is a testimony to God's faithfulness. These promises that were given to the nation of Israel when they went out into Egypt, 400 years there, horror, captivity, slavery, all sorts of things, great deliverance. They wander around the wilderness for 40 years, but now they're about to step in to the fulfillment of God's promises. And I want you to notice again, there's a choice, there's an action. There is coming into alignment with what God has for you. Because he says to Joshua, in Joshua 1 and verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. So faith is never a passive thing. It doesn't mean you've got to go running around frantically trying to make things happen. But it does require us to take steps. Wherever you placed your foot, I have given you as I promised. So you've got the promise of God, the power of God, the purpose of God undergirding it, but you've got to step into some things. And so the message this morning is about crossing over into your destiny. The sovereign God who parted the Red Sea is the God who calls Israel and by extension us today to cross, to be a crossover people. Now, initially you go, oh, I'm not sure what you're talking about. It will become clear because there's a phrase that is used that is really significant to a change of mindset, a change of attitude from wandering in the wilderness or even the great deliverance out of Egypt to now stepping into destiny, making choices. And the key passage comes from Joshua 3, verse 1 through 4. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. And they came and camped, here's the phrase, before crossing over. They came and camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. So the way they're going to walk now is completely different to anything that has happened to them before, including coming out of Egypt, the Red Sea parting, the wandering around the wilderness where they followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. This is a new thing that's going to happen. It's a different. And it all begins at the point where they're about to cross over, about to become a crossover people. Joshua had sent spies in to the land. They had spied Jericho, being delivered there. And they come back with a great report. And Joshua orders the Israelites to move from just in the land of Moab, a place called Shittim, to the Jordan River and wait for further instructions. And God gives these instructions over a period of 3 days. It's both the giving of the instructions and then instructing the people how to respond, how to become a crossover people, people who cross over into destiny, who take steps of faith. I want us to reflect a moment on that thought of crossover and crossover times in our lives. Those moments that are significant. They can sometimes be traumatic. They can be unwelcome, but others are joyous things of crossing over, like from being single to engaged to. I mean, what an illustration this morning, crossing over into something. But they can also be painful. And I'd like you to take a moment to reflect on the crossover moments of your life. I mean, some of them are set in our society just around schooling, when you go from one school to the next. And for some kids, it's excitement. Like Deborah, she's here this morning. Anyway, when she went to primary school or kindergarten, whatever it was, she like looked at Linda and go, "You can go now. I'm here. I've got a new thing to do." And we got called in to a parent-teacher interview. And the teacher said, "Deborah's very confident, isn't she?" I go, "Yeah, and now what's going to happen?" And she's a little bit bossy sometimes, like only a little bit. That trait came out, you know, and she crossed over really easily. Mark, on the other hand, "Oh, Mummy, don't leave me," you know. He found it difficult to cross over on some things. But there's the crossover maybe from being married to divorced. Or as my sister-in-law is facing right now, being married and having lost their partner somewhat unexpectedly. I'm just using those things to try and illustrate. There are crossover, our first job, or maybe making a decision to leave one workplace because you feel there's a great opportunity. They are crossover moments, and how you deal with them is really important, whether they're traumatic or whether they're filled with opportunity. There's always an element of risk attached to it. The Israelites had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness and were accustomed to that way of life. After 40 years of the pattern, you can read all about it in the book of Deuteronomy and other of those books. And now they have to change everything. Everything's about a change, a whole new mindset and a way of doing things. And God says, "Remember, you've never walked this way before. This is different. You're about to cross over into something that's different." If we reflect just quickly, they started in Egypt, in Goshen, near Ramesses. They came to the shores of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pursuing them, because their slaves were walking out after all the plagues that had brought Pharaoh to the point where he'd released them. Now he's changed his mind. And when they're standing there, there's this command that God gives, and it's significant to the point that I'm making in Exodus 14, verse 15. The people are crying out, they're trapped, water before them, army behind them, mountains on each side. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Here's a key phrase. "Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." And he strikes the water in the path, and they step in and are delivered through the Red Sea. But that phrase, "go forward," it's a unique Hebrew word, norsar, probably totally mispronounced. And it literally is translated in these historical books, sometimes journeyed, go forward, set out, and or commonly they left. And the emphasis of the word is as you're stepping out, you're actually intentionally leaving something behind. We're leaving Egypt, we're leaving our past campsite. But it's not tied to future so much as what you are leaving behind. In the book of Numbers alone, the word is used 89 times. And the book of Numbers actually records each place they stopped. And then God says, "It's time to leave. Leave this behind. Go forward." 89 times. confused because the Exodus is about departure. It's about leaving something. The wilderness is about preparation, where God's shaping something. But the minute they come to the Jordan, God changes the word that is used to get them to move. In Numbers 33, verse 50, on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross over." It's no longer the word "when you leave." It's no longer that word. It's now a different word. And this word is used repeatedly in the book of Joshua. It's a different word. Nasar, not Nasa. It looks like Nasa, but it's Nasar, something like that. Anyway, and it's a different word. It literally is cross over. It's no longer move forward or leave that behind. It's now cross over, step into something. It's about future. It's about destiny. It's about promises. Crossing the Jordan was no longer about departure, but about arrival. And it needed a different mindset. I'm no longer leaving something. I'm going to inherit something. I'm going to possess something. I'm going to take hold of God's promises and my future. And God says, "You've never been this way before. It's a different kind of walking. It's a different way." God did a whole lot of great things when they were leaving things behind, but he's going to do something new and something greater when you step into your destiny. And in that sense, we need to be crossover people. And Joshua in chapter 3 outlines a pattern. God had brought him from the Jordan at a time when the Jordan River is in flood. It's not a massive river all year round, but it's flood time, and obviously before modern day when they pump all the water out to Jordan and Israel and other places. And the snow starts melting in springtime off the Lebanon ranges. It could get up to a mile wide. And God brings them there. He doesn't wait for the middle of summer, whether a river becomes smaller and dries up a little, but it still flowed back then. He takes them to the point where they have to cross over, and there's got to be a miracle involved. You still need God to be doing something. And they stand on the edge of the Jordan, knowing that before them are rushing waters. And remember, they've come out of desert. Rivers in flood are a new thing to them. It's not something they've seen regularly. Not a common day occurrence. They've been in the desert. And now suddenly there's this flooding river before them. Across it, they can see the fortified city of Jericho. They know their chariots of iron there. There's even the report of giants. And at crossover moments, we need to remember that God has a way to make a way when we even think there is no way. And the prophet Isaiah reflects both on the Red Sea crossing and this one when he says, speaking to the nation and speaking to us, Isaiah 43, verse 16, "Thus says Yahweh," it's a covenant name of God, "who makes a way in the sea," Red Sea, "and a path in mighty waters," the Jordan. He said, "I want you to remember, whether you're leaving something or stepping into something, God can make a way for you. He can part the waters. He can make what seems impossible, possible." And here are a few instructions. The first is to keep your eye on the Lord. Follow the Lord. In Deuteronomy, where it's leading up to this, God promises both Moses and Joshua, "The Lord your God will cross over," the same word, "before you." He's going to go ahead of you. He's going to prepare the way. In this chapter and the next one, the Ark is mentioned, the Ark of the Covenant, 15 times in chapter 3 and 4. And the Ark symbolized the presence of the Lord. It wasn't contained to the box, so don't put him in the box. But it was a visual symbol of the Lord's presence amongst them. So Joshua says to the people, Joshua 3, verse 3 and following, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And there's this interesting instruction. Stay 2,000 cubits away from it. And there's a whole lot of things that, but the main thing is, because there's such a large company of people, make sure that everybody can keep their eye on the Ark, that you're not crowding around it so much that other people, keep your eye on the Lord, no matter what's going on. Keep your eye on the Lord. He's going before you. He's going to cross over before you. And without getting too deep here, the Ark supremely represented Jesus Christ. It was made of acacia wood, signifying the humanity of Jesus, and covered in gold, signifying the deity of Jesus, blended together perfectly to create a mercy seat. So keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on the mercy seat of God, the forgiveness, the grace, the kindness of God, that for all of us is undeserved. But we need to keep our eye on Jesus. He is our mercy seat. In fact, John tells us that. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But here's the mystery. God made manifest in the flesh. The wood of the Ark and the gold blended together in a human life, fully God, fully human. The wonder of Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on him. And to be crossover people, we need to keep our eye fixed on Jesus. In the book of Colossians, Paul says this, Colossians 3 and verse 1 and 2. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not earthly things. Now, immediately I'm going to borrow something from John Wesley. He's not saying that you ought to be so heavenly minded that you know earthly good. Please don't be that person. But I want you to notice, he says, set your heart and set your mind on things that will focus you on Jesus as you walk through this life, as you walk in new resurrection life. And all of our minds and sometimes our hearts can drift, be drawn away to something. But he says, keep your heart and your mind fixed on Jesus. And Paul then outlines a whole lot of great things that flow from them. Hearts and minds set on Christ, our mercy seat. The second thing is to sanctify yourselves. And sanctify has an element of what we would call holiness, righteous living attached to it. But it's got another dimension that's important to this. So I'm not setting that aside. I'm acknowledging that. But to sanctify is to dedicate, to get ready for something greater that's about to happen, to consecrate yourself. In a way, this dedication service is a kind of sanctifying of the child. It doesn't make them saintly, but it's dedicated, set aside. The parents making a choice about some things. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you. And I want to speak that over you, over myself, to have this expectation. God, this year is going to be an extraordinary year. This is going to be different. I am consecrating myself. Yeah, I'm going to try and sort things out in my life. I'm going to come before you when I need forgiveness and grace and all that. I understand that dimension of it. But to have the thing, God, I'm going to actually live with a sense of excitement that you're about to do something wonderful in my life. Consecrate yourself. Get ready. Prepare your heart. Get your eye fixed on Jesus, your mindset on him, because God's about to do some wonderful things amongst us. New opportunities require fresh dedication and surrender to God's will and ways. Perhaps we do need to clean up some things as well. That you're struggling with some stuff and you therefore say, well, I can't really step into this, I can't become a crossover person. No, you can. David is a great encouragement I believe, to all of us. I know he's to me. Not suggesting we do some of the things that David did in terms of adultery and getting people murdered and misusing his power and all those things. But when confronted with it, David did something that other kings didn't do when they were confronted with their sinfulness and brokenness. David humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he prays this incredible prayer. Create in me a pure heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. God, do something in me so I can be sustained. But then notice the phrase, then I will, is action. He says, God, I need you to get my heart right so I can go and be a crossover person, so I can go and make a difference. And if you're struggling with something and you've got the voice of condemnation, the voice of the enemy speaking against you, can you live in that verse for a week, a month, maybe longer? Even if it's praying it every day, and if you forget, just pray it when you remember. Create in me a pure heart, oh God. Renew a steadfast spirit with me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. But then I will cross over. Then I will step in. Then I will take that step of faith. So the first thing is to keep your eye on the ark, keep your eye on Jesus, the mercy seat. The second thing is to dedicate, to consecrate yourself. The third is you've got to take the step of faith. As soon as the priests who were carrying the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. This is now different. They'd heard the stories from their parents. Oh, when we were at the Red Sea, Moses just struck the waters with his rod, but where's Moses? And God's announced, they, even though they'd been mourning for Moses 30 days, hey guys, remember, he's dead. Joshua, you're it. But now he's going to do something different. You've never walked this way before. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant had to step in to the water. And sometimes in faith, you've got to step in and get your feet wet before God does the miracle. You've got to step in and be a little bit nervous. You've got to step in and go, oh, here we go, here we go. But God, I sense, I've got a promise. I'm holding on to something. You've got to get your feet wet. You can't step into something by doing nothing. And I really feel for some of us, it's stirring up a promise. It's stirring up an authentic prophetic word over your life. It's stirring up a sense of what God's been whispering on the inside, and it's time to get your feet wet. Maybe it's time to register that business name. Maybe it's time to sign up for that course that you've been going, oh, I really think this will. Maybe it's time to propose to somebody. Maybe it's time. You hear what I'm saying? What action can you take? There's a part of stepping in to God's promise, of stepping in to your destiny. And faith doesn't look at the circumstance, doesn't ignore it, but faith looks at what God says. And there's this old saying, if God says it, then I believe it. And I'm going to line up the words of my mouth with his word, his promise. And I'm going to take steps of obedience. Because the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. Could I add, not by feelings? And God gave us the feelings that add a richness to our lives, but they shouldn't control our decisions. Feelings. We live by faith and not by sight. We step into things. We're a crossover people. The final thing is you've got to bring some memories from the miracle. In Joshua chapter 4, now the people are crossing over. The priests have stood in the middle of the Jordan River. The waters have receded. They've piled up. The whole nation is marching across. They're crossing over, with the Lord having crossed over stones from the middle of the Jordan River, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. Now, I'm just going to do this concisely, directly. Two sets of stones. I want you to notice, first of all, they didn't bring any stones from the wilderness, from the loss, the pain, the disobedience. They didn't bring stones from the wilderness. They took stones from the place of miracles where the waters had parted. Two piles of stones. The first from the river where they plant a memorial, and there's a whole lot of instruction. When your children say, what's that? You tell them about the miracle of God. You build memories around miracles, not around pain and loss. Now, the pain and loss are not lost. They allow us to have compassion. They allow us to empathize. But don't build memorials with stones of pain. Build memorials with stones of miracles. And that's easier said than done. Because sometimes the pain, we carry the things, we rehearse it. And there's a place for talking about it, dealing with it, and all of those things. So this is not a shutdown on that. Oh, you can't say anything negative. No, you've got to process. You've got to deal. But when you're building miracles, build them with stones that come from the miracle. Answered prayers, answered promises. And I challenge you, think of the miracles, the things, little, big or otherwise, and start building your pile of rocks. That's a memorial. I remember when God did. But here's the other one, is they then took stones from the promised land, and they put a pile in the middle of the river. Which is kind of strange, because the minute the waters came back, you wouldn't see it. Except in times of drought. When the water level drops, then you see the pile of stones in the middle of the river. And even when you have crossed over and when you're in the promised land, there can still be times of drought. And you can point to the memorial of miracle stones, but you also point to the ones, yeah, the water dried up, but it came back. The flow didn't stop. God is still my source, my provider. God is still my strength, my refuge. I see the stones in the middle of the river in the drought. For us as well, and we're not doing it today, communion's like that, where Jesus says, remember me. Confess your sin, but remember me. Sometimes we spend more time on remembering our brokenness and our sin rather than looking to God's provision, God's mercy seat. But communion's one of those things that is built into our lives as a memorial to a crossing over from death to life, from being caught up in your sin and your brokenness to being forgiven and cleansed and given the gift of eternal life. So my question to you today is, have you crossed over from death to life? The Bible talks about us being dead in our sins, dead to God. But Jesus makes you alive when you simply ask for his forgiveness and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And it's one of the greatest, in fact, it's the greatest crossover moment of anybody's life. Just think of it, crossing over from death, from a life where you'll be ultimately alienated from God for eternity, But because you take a step of faith, I put my trust in Jesus. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. I receive that fact that he died for me and for my sins so I could be forgiven. That's a crossover moment, the biggest crossover moment that a human being can ever experience. Have you done that?